And now our speaker of the hour, Brother Thomas F. Eve, Sr.
For today, for an individual to read the Bible and to study it without becoming aware of the love of God. John, many times, who is referred to as the great apostle of love, said in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." While we read of the love of God, we can see the manifestation of God's love for us in the gift of his Son. We can see and understand the love of that Son as he went to the cross, that through his blood we might be redeemed from our sins. We also see the love of God in the statement that was made by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, when he said that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance of life. God desires each and every individual to be saved. God desires that each individual enjoy abundant life here upon this earth. John chapter 10, verse 10. An eternal life with him in the place that Christ had prepared for all his people. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Along with this love of God and his desire that all men be saved, there are some warnings on the pages of the New Testament for Christians that we should be aware of and that we should heed for our own soul salvation. You see, God loves us. God wants us to be saved. He has taught us the way which we should walk in order to be saved, and then he has issued several warnings to enable us to be on our guard. One such warning is found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, when Peter said, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." God is interested in our welfare, and he issues this warning, much like the warnings that we have on the highways of our nation even this day. Notice that God did not say, "Be sober, be watchful." He even tells us what we are to watch for. He said, "You have an adversary." That adversary is identified as the devil. An adversary is one that you contend with. An adversary is one that resists and opposes. An adversary is an enemy. And in this passage of Scripture, an opponent, as it were, in a lawsuit. Here used to describe Satan, who stands on the opposite side of a trial for life and death. "Be sober, be watchful, your adversary." Then that adversary is identified, the devil. The devil is the one who makes the false charges against the children of God, and one who strives to destroy them and their faith in Almighty God. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. This describes the fierceness with which he stalks about the earth in his attempt to destroy the people of God and to lead them into his eternal abode. He is a roaring lion. The word "roar" describes the howl of a lion or a wolf in hunger. But not only is the devil described in this manner, but you remember that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about the subtlety of Satan and describes him as a serpent in 2 Corinthians 11 verses 1 through 4. "Would that you could bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I might present you as a pure virgin unto Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness or subtlety, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity which is toward Christ." The devil is a very crafty individual. The devil is a very subtle individual, and he is described as a lion because of his ferociousness and because of his strength. You know, many times I've heard the lion referred to as the king of the jungle. When I think of a lion being the king of the jungle, I think of the devil being the king of the world in the sense that he is the king of all that which stands against good, God, righteousness, and resisteth that which is spiritual. Brethren, one point this morning that I want you to remember is that the devil is real, the devil is active, and the devil touches all of our lives. If the devil were as the concept of many individuals today, I don't believe that I'd have any trouble with him. Because if I was walking down the road and I met somebody in a bright red suit with horns and a long forked tail carrying a pitchfork, that would be enough in and of itself for me to cross the street and get away from such a character. Certainly, if he was not dangerous physically, it'd be enough to make you wonder about his mental aptitude. Consequently, a lot of people today go through life visualizing the devil in such a physical manner, and they don't have any difficulty with the devil simply because he never appears in that form. But I want you to know something, brethren, that he is a very crafty individual, and he's a very subtle individual, and he doesn't walk around and roam the streets in that bright red suit carrying a pitchfork. The devil can use our best friends. He can use our parents. He can use our children. He can use our brother, sister, our husband, our wives. The devil will use any means at his hand that he might be able to destroy the children of God. And one thing that I can guarantee you is this. The devil will touch your life. Somebody says, how do you know that? I know it because God has said, be sober, be watchful, your adversary, the devil, is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I want to go to the Old Testament and study with you two examples of some men of God whose lives were touched by the devil and see what happened as a result. Open your Bibles, please, to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. And let's note an example in the life of the father of the faithful. This was, of course, before his name was changed to Abraham and Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. And they are referred to in Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, as Abram and Sarah. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And it will come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they will say, this is his wife. They will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me, and for thy sake, and for my soul may live because of thee. And it came to pass, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld a woman, that she was very fair. And the princes of Pharaoh saw her, and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he dealt well with Abram for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And Jehovah plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go away. Now brethren, we're talking about Abram. We're talking about Abraham. We're talking about a great man of faith. A man earlier in the chapter when God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And the Bible says that Abraham pulled up stakes, or he pulled up his roots, and he left in harmony with the will of Almighty God. And later, as he is dealing with the Egyptians, seemingly, somehow, he forgets about the providence of God and the care of God, and he decides to take matters into his own hand and work it out for himself. And this he did. And this great man of faith, the devil touched his life, brethren, and left him a liar. He left God's way, took matters into his own hand, and the devil left him alive. The second example in the Old Testament is found over in the book of 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. The inspired writer said, "It came to pass at the return of the year, the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba, and David tarried at Jerusalem." I believe, my personal opinion, that the first mistake that David made was staying at home. The Bible says it came to pass at the return of the year, the time when kings go out to battle. King David stayed in Jerusalem and sent Joab and the children of Israel against the enemies of Almighty God. And in his idleness, while he was at home, verse 2, it came to pass at even time that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and returned into her house. And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." Somebody said, but David then was nothing but a dirty old man. He was a man that could not control his passions. And I want you to know that David was a great man of God. The 13th chapter of the book of Acts, you remember in the course of relating the history of the children of Israel, that the inspired writer said, "And when he had rejected him," speaking of Saul, "when he had rejected him from being king over Israel, he raised up David, of whom he said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart.'" My brethren, I know of no other individual in all of God's Word who is referred to as a man after God's own heart. David was a righteous man. David was a good man. David was a man after God's own heart, and the devil touched his life and left him an adulterer. Later on, when he tried to conceal the pregnancy of this man's wife, he sent by his own hand his death orders to Joab, and in the very fact that he perpetrated the murder of this man, David became a murderer. The devil touched this man who was a man after God's own heart and left him an adulterer and left him a murderer as well. But let's look into the New Testament and consider two or three examples of individuals whose life the devil touched, and see where the devil left them. The first one is found in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 31 through 35. You remember that Jesus said unto them on this occasion, "All of you will be offended in me this night. For it is written, 'I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep and the flock shall be scattered abroad.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter answered and said unto him, "If all be offended in thee, I will never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee this night, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter said unto him, "Even if I must die with you, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said to all of the others. Thus we read in this passage of Scripture the confidence that Peter had in his own life. And he said, "Lord, I will never be offended in you." And then he said, "Lord, before I would be offended or deny you, Lord, I would die for you." But the devil touched his life. And we see the results of this in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Peter was sitting out in the court, and the maid came unto him, saying, "Thou also was with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied before them all, saying, in our terminology, "I don't know what you're talking about." And he came, and when he was gone into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This man was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied, but this time with an oath. He said, "I don't know him. I know not the man." And after a little while, they that stood by came and said to Peter, "Of a truth, thou also art one of them, for thy speech maketh thee known." From this, I interpret that the Galileans were identifiable by their speech, even as Thomas is identifiable by his speech as being a Southerner or being a Tennessean. And then the Bible says, "Then began he to curse and to swear, I know not the man." And straightway the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and he wept bitterly. This great man of God, Peter, impetuous maybe, yes, but don't ever think that Peter was a coward. Don't ever think that he was afraid. Was it not Peter that stood in the garden and drew his sword and to physically defend his Lord? Was it not Peter who stood when the statement was made, "We must obey God rather than man"? But the devil touched his life and left him a denier of the Jesus who left heaven, came to this earth and took the form of flesh, God incarnate in flesh, become the Son. He denied it. But another example also in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 16. Then one of the 12, that is one of the apostles, one of the ones that had observed the baptism of Jesus, one of the individuals that had listened to his great parables, one of the individuals who had saw him heal, raise the dead, listen to his marvelous teaching. One of the 12, Judas Iscariot, went into the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me that I will deliver him unto him?" And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to deliver him. 30 pieces of silver, about $15. He was going to sell innocent blood. Judas was the individual who carried the bag. He was the treasurer. Bible said he was a thief. Judas was an individual who loved money. You remember when Jesus was anointed and the aroma of the ointment filled the house, that he objected and said, "Why, we could have sold this to the and given it to the poor, or ministered to the poor." Judas wasn't interested in the poor. He was interested in the money. The more that was in the bag, the more he could take out. And that love for money brought him to the point to when he went to the Jewish leaders and said, "How much will you give me?" They weighed him out 30 pieces of silver. And he betrayed the Son of the living God. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 47, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him had given them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that is he, take him. And straightway he came to Jesus, and he said, Hail, Rabbi! And he kissed him. The devil touched his life, and left him a betrayer of God's only begotten Son. You look at these lives, and you say, what a tragedy. Yes, it was. But my brethren, I want you to consider the weight of the warning that our God has given us. Abraham, David, Peter, Judas, an apostle, men of God, men that had been specially chosen for various things in their dispensation and in their life. And the devil touched their lives. And as he touched their lives, he left Abram a liar. He left David a fornicator or an adulterer and a murderer. He left Peter a denier, and he left Judas a betrayer of innocent blood, the Son of the living God. But there's one other life that the devil touched in the New Testament that I want to consider with you. And that is the devil touched the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came unto him and said, If You are the Son of God. Command these stones to be turned into bread. Here was the invitation to sin. Here was the devil touching his life. And Jesus said, it is written. It is written, that is, it is in God's book, it is in God's word, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus overcame the temptation. Then he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, it is written, the devil trying his hand now at quoting scripture. It is written, jump, because it is written that he shall give his angels charge over you. Lest haply thou may dash thy foot against the stone. And then Jesus said, again it is written. Knowing that the devil had abused or misused the passage of scripture, Jesus said, again it is written, thou shalt not make trial or thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then the devil taketh Jesus into a exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And in essence, what he said is, you want a kingdom? I'll give you a kingdom. You don't have to die for it. All of this can be yours. All you've got to do is bow down and worship me, and I will give you these kingdoms. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil touched the life of Jesus. Notice, my brethren, that the devil touched the life of Jesus and left him alone. Why did he leave him alone? Because he used the word of God to defeat him and to turn him aside. That's why. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Watch it. But one that has been tempted in all manner such as we. And yet without sin. The Son of God has been tempted in every manner in which we are tempted today, and yet he is without sin. Somebody says, how can that be? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory or the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world shall pass away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. I want you to notice the three avenues of temptation. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every temptation that you can name or mention can be fitted into one of those three categories. The devil came to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he said, can you eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden? She said, yes, we can eat of the fruit of all the trees, save one. And that is the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that we eat thereof, God has said that we will die. And the devil said, that's not right. You will not surely die. But God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, that you're going to become wise as he, knowing the difference between good and evil, right and wrong. And he said, I want you to look how beautiful it is. And boy, it's delicious. So there it is, the pride of life. You'll become as God. The lust of the eyes is beautiful to look at. And the lust of the flesh, it's good to eat. The three avenues of temptation through which Eve was tempted. The Son of God is the same way. Here are these stones, turn them into bread, satisfy your hunger, that would satisfy the lust of the flesh, the desires, the needs of the flesh. Then he took him to the pinnacle and said, jump, God will protect you, that's the pride of life, look what I have accomplished, I jumped from the highest point in the temple and landed as lightly as a feather. And then he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, all of this, all of their glory, all of their wealth, all of the prestige is yours if you'll just worship me, the lust of the eyes. The Bible says that our Lord was tempted in all manners such as we are, yet without sin. The devil touched our Lord's life and left him alone because he used the word of the living God to escape the invitation to sin. But oftentimes when you begin talking about this, you begin talking about the Lord and his temptation, somebody says, but he was the Son of God. He was divine. He had the power to overcome the temptation. He was still human, as I am and as human as you are. But I want you to know that we also have a power to overcome the temptation when the devil touches our lives. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it or bear it. There is not anything that comes upon our lives that can overwhelm us and sweep us away against our will can overcome. The Bible says that God will make a way and escape for that temptation. But you have to take it. Abram did not take it. David did not take it. Peter did not take it. And Judas did not take it. But God's Son did. And with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Son of the living God overcame the tempter's plea and the tempter's invitation to sin. My brethren, there's one thing that I will guarantee you this morning. I guarantee you, without a doubt, the devil will touch our lives. And do you not realize that he's going to touch some of our lives this day, before this day is done, if the Lord grants it to continue as it is now? Somebody said, how can you be so sure of that? I can be sure of that because of what is written in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he is real, he is active, and he is working today. And he will touch our lives. But the question is this: where will he leave us? In matters pertaining to our speech, in school, on the job, in the home, wherever we might be, when that occasion arises that we really want to emphasize what we are saying, or we are in a situation where others are not concerned about their language and they are very loosely speaking in a way that is ungodly, and we are tempted to do the same, where will the devil leave us? Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. What about our speech this day? What about our speech yesterday, when the devil touched our lives to use those words that are ungodly and vulgar and profane? Where did he leave us? Not only in the matter of speech, but what about in the matter of recreation? We talked this morning about drugs. The use and the abuse of drugs. I know that one of the great temptations that come to our young people, our college students, our high school students, and our middle school students, and even our grammar school students, is to participate in drugs, whether it's pills, whether it's alcohol, marijuana, or whatever the drug may be. I know that the temptation is there. I know that the devil will touch many of our lives this week, even in the area of drug use and or abuse. Where will he leave you? I was talking to a young man. His first name is William. He is an inmate at Putnam County Jail. He is a graduate of Vanderbilt University and has a year and a half in law school. He was convicted of 9 felonies, sentenced to 9 years. He must do 30%. He'll be there probably 2.5 to 3 years. About 6'7", highly intelligent. Very intelligent. I listened to him tell his story the other day about how he was introduced to drugs while he was a member of an elite group in a party. Somebody had marijuana, and that became his gateway drug to a life of drug use, abuse, and crime. He told me, he said, Mr. Eves, said, when I was arrested, I was doing cocaine at the tune of $3,000 a day. Said, my grandfather left me a legacy of $275,000 and said, I blew that. Between 16 and 17 years of age, I had 17 automobiles. Porsche, Corvettes, everything but a Ferrari, and said I could have had that if I'd have wanted. He said I wrapped them around light poles, telephone poles, etc., and some way escaped death. He said I spent everything that I had, and then I began to con in the law school. He said I could con a man out of his last dollar. And when I couldn't con, said I began stealing. When I began stealing, said I got caught. He said, I had everything in life. He said, now I don't have anything. The devil touched his life. And today he's a college graduate, sitting around the bullpen with a bunch of men who are in there for DUI or public drunkenness. He said, I have absolutely nothing. Fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19 and following, about the works of the flesh. He says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and he lists them, and he said, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God is warning us that the devil is going to touch your life through various means of recreation, through the lure and the temptation of immodest apparel, through all of these works of the flesh. The devil is going to touch your life with these. Where will he leave you? I'll tell you something, mamas and daddies. I have never, and I've been preaching for 38 years, I have never observed more of our young people being destroyed than the number being destroyed through the avenue of the dance. And yet in nearly every congregation you're going to find mamas and daddies or adults who will defend that form type of recreation. And I want to tell you that it is destroying our young people by the thousands. And I'm talking about those who are members of the body of Christ. The devil will touch our lives in that area. Where will he leave us? But I want to say to you that the devil will touch some of our lives very strongly before this night is over. I was preaching for a congregation not too long ago in a gospel meeting, and I told that AM class, I said, the devil is going to touch some of your lives tonight, and I want you to consider where he will lead you, because he's going to say, hey, long about 7 o'clock tonight, there's no need going back to the worship services of the church tonight. You were there this morning, maybe for Bible class or worship, or you were there for worship, and you got enough of that teaching and preaching to last you all week. You don't have to go back. And unless it'd be very, very unusual, and I'm not talking about sickness or anything like that, but there are some of you who are sitting under the sound of my voice right now, listening to me tell you that the devil is going to touch your life, and sure enough, he's going to touch your life tonight, and you're not going to be back, and he's going to beat you tonight because you're going to let him. Because you're going to do what you want to do, because he beat you last Wednesday night and last Sunday night. And you know that he beat you. He defeated you in battle, and we are all in the battle for our very souls, our very existence spiritually. And you won't be back tonight. Oh, I pray God, Virgil, that this audience would be the exception. And it's not because I'm pessimistic, but I really doubt it. I really doubt that they'll all be back tonight. Simply because, I hope and pray God that you will, but simply because the devil will touch your life and he'll beat you. My brethren, please realize that you do not have to be wicked to please the devil. You do not have to be a reprobate. You do not have to be a murderer, an adulterer, a fornicator, or a drunkard to please the devil. All you've got to do is to fail to do what God wants you to do. And he's won. He'll beat you. You'll come out on top. The devil will touch our lives today. The question is, where would he know? In the scripture reading that was read before the sermon this morning, James 4, the Bible says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Will you resist him? Today, tonight, next week? Possibly you understand what you need to do to become a Christian. The Son of God said in John 8, verse 21, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 8, verse 24, he said, if you die in your sins, where I go, there you cannot come. The same Savior said in Luke 13, 3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Again in Luke 13, verse 5. He said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, that if you want me to confess you before my Father who is in heaven, you confess me before men. But if you deny me before men, then I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. The Son of God also said in Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what you need to do to become a Christian. Believe that Jesus Christ is all that he claimed to be. Change the direction of your life. Get out of the sinning business. Repent of your sins. Confess him as the Son of the living God publicly before individuals, and then to be baptized into his death that his blood might wash you clean and pure from your sins. Somebody says, well, I know that. And I plan to do it. My friend, when do you plan to do it? You know, the devil's not going to try to convince you that faith is not essential to salvation, that repentance is not absolutely necessary for salvation. The devil's not going to try to convince you that you need not confess Christ or be baptized for the remission of your sins. All he's going to do is say, well, sure, you can believe it, but just don't do it this morning. He's touching your life, for some of you right now. Don't do it this morning. Wait till later. And you wait till later and later and later. And if you are overtaken in death or the Son of God comes while you're still waiting for later, you're going to live with the devil eternally in hell. And he's won. If you have never rendered obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, resist the devil.